Chapter 15. The Law Written. There are several places in the New Testament where the law in its written aspect is spoken of, where it is described as the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the letter, and so on. This written law, Scripture explains, is at enmity with those it holds in its grip. It is a ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death for those who are under it. Above all, these New Testament passages declare that for his people, Christ has dealt with this letter, this law of commandments contained in ordinances, this written and engraved law which was against them. He has removed it. They are no longer under it. In short, these passages concerning the written law teach the very same as we have seen in Romans 6, 7, 8, Galatians 3, and 5, and elsewhere. Here are the passages in question. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 7:6. God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. 2 Corinthians 3:5-11. Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, putting to death the enmity. Ephesians 2:14-16. Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. These four passages speak about the same thing, making the same point to the same sort of people. They speak to believers, teaching them the truth about their past and present relationship to the law. These passages tell us that the law was the letter, the law written, and engraved on stones, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the handwriting. And, addressing believers, these passages all say this written law was a ministry of condemnation at enmity with or against them. And they all say the written law, which was against them, was by Christ's work and gift of the Spirit passing away, abolished, or wiped out, so that believers are delivered from it. Let me deal with the words I have just emphasized. The Greek for delivered from, passing away, and abolished means to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, annul, abolish, to make invalid. Thus, Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 3, and Ephesians 2 all speak of the same thing, namely of the end of the law, of its being abolished, of its being done away with, of its being put away, its being made to cease. In other words, believers are released from the law by the work of Christ. He has done away with it. The word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of making the law void, of destroying the body, of putting away childish things, and of abolishing death. Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 13, and 2 Timothy 1. This makes the meaning of our passages very clear. The law for believers has been abolished, put away, destroyed, made invalid, brought to an end, made void. A different word is used in Colossians 2:14, translated wiped out. It means to wipe off, wipe away, obliterate, erase, blot out, remove, destroy. Hence it speaks with a similar voice to the other passages. Christ has obliterated the law for believers, wiped it away, erased it. Note the three steps. He blotted it out. Is that enough? No. He took it out of the way. Is that enough? No. He nailed it to his cross. It is finished, over and done with, forever. But what is the it? What precisely has been abolished, done away with, removed by Christ? What have believers been delivered from? This is the issue. It is the law, Romans 7:6, Ephesians 2:15, the killing letter, the ministry of death and condemnation written on stones, 2 Corinthians 3, the handwriting of requirements, Colossians 2, verse 14. It is the law which is blotted out, not the law in so far as it was against us and cursed us, the law. Sadly, however, there is a great deal of confusion over this. Let me look at it in more detail. Take the Ephesian passage. Paul spoke of the law of commandments, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What did he mean? He was speaking of the law of Moses written on stones and written in Scripture, the Mosaic law in its entirety. The same goes for the Corinthian and the Colossian passages. There is no difference between the letter which kills, the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, the ministry of condemnation, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the enmity, and the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul was certainly referring to at least the Ten Commandments given at Sinai. They were written on stones. Moreover, the Greek word for letter or writing in Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians 3 is the same as in Romans 2:27, namely, the written code, the written law of Moses, his writings, John 5, verse 47. And this, it goes without saying, is the law, including the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, in Romans 7:7, Paul quoted the Tenth Commandment. In addition, the Greek word for commandments in Ephesians 2:15 is used in Ephesians 6, verse 2, speaking of the fifth commandment. So the law of commandments in Ephesians 2:15 must include the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, it is the word which is used repeatedly in Romans 7, where Paul undeniably was speaking of the Decalogue, the commandments of the law, that law which God gave to Moses. In the Ephesian passage, Paul declares that the law of Moses itself is the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and that Christ made peace between Jews and Gentiles by destroying this hostility, this dividing. In the Ephesian passage, Paul declares that the law of Moses itself is the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and that Christ made peace between Jews and Gentiles by destroying this hostility, the dividing wall, by abolishing the law of commandments in ordinances itself, that which gave rise to the hostility. This is further confirmed by the Greek word for law, which is used in Ephesians 2:15 and many other places, including Romans 7, Galatians 3 and 4, and 1 Timothy 1. It refers to the Mosaic law, the volume or its contents, including the Ten Commandments. It is the whole of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments in particular, which passes, fades away. 2 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 8. What is more, the Greek word for ordinances, which is used in Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14, means the rules and requirements of the law of Moses and is linked as above with commandments. There is no doubt, therefore, that these four passages in Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, speaking of the written law, all refer to the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34:27-28 is a crucial passage, showing that the Ten Commandments and the words of the covenant are one and the same. The Reformed tripart division of the law founders on this passage. The Mosaic law given at Sinai is one indivisible law, and this statement in Exodus 34 paints the background for Paul's declaration about its abolition. It is the law of Moses as a whole, and in all its parts, which is passed away, and this includes the Ten Commandments. The whole law is embraced in Paul's declaration. It's abundantly plain, therefore, that the four passages in question speak about one and the same thing, namely, the Mosaic law, that same law as is spoken of in Romans 6:14, 7, 1-12, 8, 2-4, and Galatians 3, 4 and 5. If you have any doubt, please read these passages and compare them with the passages in question in this chapter, in terms of its rule, bondage, curse, enmity, requirements, and so on. And they consistently speak of it. They all speak of the same law, the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments, and they consistently speak of it in terms of its rule, bondage, curse, enmity, requirements, and so on. And they consistently speak of its removal for believers by the work of Christ. So the believer, the person who has the Spirit of the Lord, is no longer in bondage, because in Christ there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. As we saw in chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul was contrasting the glory of the gospel with that of the Mosaic economy, contrasting the ministries of the Old and New Covenants, contrasting their relative glories. The Old Covenant was to do with the flesh. The New Covenant is the covenant of the Holy Spirit. The Old Covenant was an outward covenant written on stones. The New Covenant is an inward covenant, written on the heart. The Old Covenant killed, it spelled death. The New Covenant spells life. The Old Covenant was deliberately temporary, designed by God to be so. The New Covenant is permanent. It remains. The Old Covenant had glory, but its glory was lesser and fading. The New Covenant has a glory which exceeds, excels, being so much greater than the glory of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant condemned. The New Covenant is justifying. The Old Covenant spelled bondage. The New Covenant, liberty. Note the new stroke old contrast. The new is established, the old is abolished. The new has power. The old was useless and ineffective. The enmity of the law in Ephesians 2 came about because of its divisive nature. God built this separation into the law, making it a fundamental aspect of the law. As we saw in chapter 2, God gave the law to Israel, and only to Israel, as a special mark to separate the Jews from the rest of mankind. The law separated Jew and Gentile, and both were separated from God. Romans 3, 4, 5, 7. And this law can be none other than the law of Moses, the whole of it. The same goes for Colossians 2, verse 14. Christ abolished the law by fulfilling it. By his death, he has freed believers from the law. They're no longer under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14. The word ordinances must not be misunderstood. Paul was not talking about what Reformed people call the ceremonial law. He was talking about the whole law expressed in particular rules, regulations, commands, and ordinances. It certainly included the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. After all, the Sabbath was a principal dividing marker between Jew and the rest of mankind. Exodus 31, Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah 13, Ezekiel 20. As for Romans 7:6, the oldness of the letter is the law. It is called the letter simply because it was an external written code, written on the two tablets of stone, and then in Scripture. Both the Old and New Covenants were and are written. The Old externally on stone and in the pages of Scripture, the New in Scripture and above all in the heart. The Old was a killing covenant. The New brings life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 is a parallel passage. Christ has set believers free from the law. In short, these four passages on the written law, Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, teach the same doctrine as we have seen in many other places of Scripture, namely, Christ has set his people free from the law of Moses. It cannot be, therefore, the believer's perfect rule of godliness. Sadly, it is not unknown for Reformed writers to gloss these passages. Let me give some examples. Some say the law in question is the ceremonial law. This is a frequent claim, but inconsistently made. Some argue, for instance, that Ephesians 2 verse 14 refers to the ceremonial law, but Romans 7 is the entire Mosaic law. And yet these two passages, as I have shown, speak of precisely the same law. Some argue that it was only the ceremonial law which divides Jew and Gentile. Yet they also admit that the Ten Commandments, like the ceremonies, were given to Israel. Some make much of the word ordinances in Ephesians 2, deducing Paul was not talking about the Ten Commandments. But this is a mistake. Even in the Ten Commandments, there are ordinances, rules, and regulations. Were these not an integral part of the Mosaic Code and its stipulations? Does Colossians 2 not refer to the Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments? Who wrote the handwriting in Colossians 2? Where did he write it? In other words, what and whose is the handwriting of requirements which has been wiped out? I've answered all these questions. There can be no doubt that the writing and law of commandments, which was against us, includes the Ten Commandments, not merely the so-called ceremonial law. Ephesians 2 is the law with its commandments and regulations, not the ceremonial law. If anybody should try to argue that the that is of Ephesians 2:15 proves Paul was referring to the ceremonial law, they should bear in mind that the translators have added the that is. Paul didn't write it. As for the ordinances in the Ten Commandments, take the fourth. Sabbath law was full of ordinances. Ordinances about work, the family, servants, animals, and immigrants. And the number of Sabbath ordinances contained in the rest of Moses' writings is, I might say, legion. So even if Paul had been speaking about the ordinances which flesh out the commandments, and not the commandments themselves, he would have destroyed the Reformed case. Christ apparently has delivered us from the Sabbath because he has delivered us from all his ordinances. And if he's delivered us from the fourth commandment, he's delivered us from the entire system. James 2:10-11. Since Reformed Sabbatarians claim Christ has removed all ceremonial laws for his people, how can they argue for the retention of a commandment so obviously ceremonial? And don't forget, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians and Colossians, he was writing to Gentiles. Were they ever under the ceremonial law, allowing the term, with all its Jewish fasts, feasts, foods, offerings, and circumcision? Were the Ephesians laboring under such things before conversion? Was that their problem? No Reformed writer, as far as I'm aware, has ever suggested that Gentiles were under what the Reformed call the ceremonial law. Where and when did God ever command and require? I use the word require advisedly, in light of handwriting of requirements. Where did he command and require Gentiles to observe the fasts, feasts, offerings, and circumcision? Did Christ die to release Gentiles from Jewish feasts and rituals? Paul was not saying that Christ abolished the law of ceremonies, destroying its binding power. I'm glad Christ has done far more than that for his people. The Ephesian passage teaches us that the Jews were distinguished from the Gentiles, separated from them, that there was a middle wall of division between them. This barrier, this wall of division, this demarcation line between the two primarily comprised the law of commandments contained in ordinances. True, circumcision had become, in the Jewish mind, the great divider, the most visible, the most obvious divider, the one the Jews boasted of more than any. But the fact is, the Gentiles at that time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Especially were they separated from the Jews and from God by the fact that God gave his law, his word, his statutes, and his judgments, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to the Jews and not to them. Psalm 147. They were not under the pedagogue of the law, as were the Jews, Galatians 3. As I've shown, God gave his law to Israel and to no others. What law was this which distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles? The law of Moses. All attempts to restrict this to a part of the law are very wide of the mark. Some say the law in question is the judicial law. Disagreeing with those who think it was the ceremonial law which divided Jew and Gentile, some think it was the judicial law which did it. It was the civil regulations which comprised the wall of partition. Oh, how is it then that we are told that the Sabbath was given to the Jews as a sign to mark them out from all other nations, that it was a central part of his covenant with Israel, his special people? I mention this because the Sabbath is not, of course, according to Reform writers, part of the judicial law, but of the moral. What is more, if Christ shed his blood to remove the handwriting of the judicial or social law, he must have died to grant his people liberty to eat pork, wear garments of mixed yarns, and so on. The idea is preposterous. And as before, who will claim that the Gentiles were ever under the Jewish civil law? Some show a reluctance to take the passages seriously, especially in their works on the Sabbath. I have noted a seeming unwillingness on the part of some, or an inadequate examination of the passages in their works on the law or the Sabbath, to face up to John 1:17, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 2, passages of high significance in this debate. Why is it that, in their works on the Sabbath, so many Reform writers seem reluctant to tackle these passages? And even when they do, they frequently introduce contradictory glosses to circumvent them. Why? Various other escape routes. Romans 7, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 2 clearly teach that the law is abolished, the believer is free of it. Christ did not abolish the entire law except the Ten Commandments. He abolished the law. Paul did not say that the believer is free of the law only in the sense of obtaining justification by it, that he is no longer under its curse. Christ has wiped out the law for the believer. Above all, Paul was not speaking only of justification when writing to the Ephesian and Colossian believers. The context of Colossians 2 is not justification, but sanctification. The letter starts with justification, but Paul's aim was his reader's sanctification. By reading his letter through in one sitting, this becomes very clear. In particular, in his letter, the apostle was not only telling the Colossians that there is no justification by law work, he was telling them there is no sanctification by the law either. He was speaking of justification leading to sanctification. You may verify this from Ephesians 2, for instance. Notice how justification, verses 8 and 9, leads to sanctification, verse 10, and leads directly to Ephesians 2, verse 11 and on, beginning with the word therefore, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone. And it was precisely this system, the temporary ministry of death written on stones, which was abolished by... The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone. And it was precisely this system, the temporary ministry of death written on stones, which was abolished when Christ fulfilled the law. It is not only the glory of the law which was done away with. It was the law itself. 2 Corinthians 3 proves it. Yes, the glory of the old covenant was fading, but only because the old covenant itself was fading. It was temporary. It was being annulled. It was becoming obsolete and growing old and was ready to vanish away. Several scriptures. But please note, it was the entire system of the law which Christ abolished, not merely its glory. It was not merely the glory of the law which was becoming obsolete, growing old and ready to vanish away. It was the law itself. Indeed, only the covenant could be said to be abolished, not its glory. In any case, the evasion is the merest quibble. If the law has lost its glory, it's lost everything. For those who think it is just the glory of the law which is gone, what now of the suggestion that we are to think that Christ leads his people back to Moses? If this is so, it means that the law, far from losing its fading glory, has greater glory under Christ than it ever had under Moses. But Christ took away the first, the law, to establish the second, grace. Moses has given way to Christ. Christ has superseded him. Christ is better. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterwards, that is, Christ and the gospel. But Christ, and so on. Hebrews 3. Once again, see John 1:17. Christ and his covenant have more glory than Moses and his covenant. Therefore, if the reformed are right, and sinners on conversion are taken under Moses for their sanctification, then they are taken under a covenant that has less glory than the new covenant Christ established for them. This, it seems to me, can only mean that the reformed end up with a system that gives Moses more glory than Christ. Nonsense. Nor would it do to try to argue that the law as a piece of writing independent of the Spirit was done away with. And that was the old obsolete thing which was abolished, not the law itself. Such a view, of course, prepares the way for asserting Calvin's third use of the law, in which the Spirit takes up that same law and uses it as the perfect rule in the believer's life. In plain English, it was not done away with it after all. Rather, it was made stronger. No, the letter means the law in its written aspect. The letter is contrasted with the Spirit, as is the law. The letter, therefore, is the law, not the law without the Spirit. The four passages we have looked at in this chapter, which all concern the written law, Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 2, all teach the same doctrine as we have seen in many other places of Scripture. Namely, Christ has set his people free from the law of Moses. It therefore cannot be the believer's perfect rule of godliness. True, the old covenant had a glory, but the new covenant is better, superior, and its glory, therefore, is all the greater. The old covenant of death and condemnation, which was temporary, has gone. The new covenant of Christ, of the Spirit, brings justification and is permanent. What is more, it brings sanctification, leading to glorification. Beyond all doubt, the new covenant is more glorious than the old. Notice how Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3, takes his argument on to sanctification, the transformation of believers. It is as Christ is preached, believed, and looked to. In other words, as the new covenant is declared and received, that believers, having and realizing their freedom in Christ, are transformed more and more into his image. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 1-3. If that is not the law of Christ, what is it? If such passages do not tell us the motive, the spur, the way, and the aim of sanctification, with no mention whatever of the law, what do they tell us?